Good morning. This is Matt Kennedy, and I'm going to restart the podcast that I had been recording. I was hoping to do it every day a few months ago, and as you all know, I didn't do that. And we were in the middle of a series on the Ten Commandments, and I stopped at commandment number 7, and I haven't recorded a podcast for a long time. So I want to get back to that. I have some extra time now that I've wounded myself in my leg, and I want to complete this series and go on to something else. But we have some great commandments left over that we haven't touched yet. We ended our last podcast on the commandment not to commit adultery, which is found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. And we're going to start today talking about the 8th commandment, which is, you shall not steal. That's Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. You might want to open your Bible there. It's a very simple command, very straightforward. You shall not steal. Not much exposition required. What is stealing? I think we all know that. Stealing is when you take something that doesn't belong to you but belongs to someone else. But under the surface, there's quite a bit to talk about. I wanted to cover 3 areas this morning. I want to talk about the implications of that command. The implications. The second thing I want to talk about, we will talk about, is what the problem, what the human problem that's being addressed is that this command touches on. What's the heart issue here? And third, I want to talk about the positive exhortation that comes from this command. What can we do aside from not stealing? What can we do to fulfill this command from God? So let's start off. What are the implications of this command? And I think the first one might be a bit surprising, especially for those of us who may have been raised in a more leftist context. The first implication has to be that from the very beginning, God affirms and God has given people property that they may call their own. During the 20th century, there were Christian socialists, Christian communists who wanted to call the church to a place where no one owned or claimed to own anything, and everything was owned in common. In fact, we have an example of that set up in Acts chapter, beginning after Acts chapter 2 and going through Acts chapter 4. It didn't quite work for the early church. But even there was never the sense that private property was wrong, it was immoral to own private property. It was a voluntary act in which the church got together and people gave up their property to the church and joined in a kind of a communal living situation. But the implication there was not that private property was wrong. It's just that out of an act of love for the community and for others, they were willing to give it up. The command itself, not to steal, does, however, necessarily imply that God gives, as part of his common grace to humanity, he gives human beings things that they may call their own. Now, in an ultimate sense, of course, everything belongs to God. He owns all the resources of the earth. Even those things that we call our own are his. And yet, he has given everyone stewardship over certain things, a certain amount of money, things that they may call their own. And because God has done that, we are commanded not to interfere, not to intervene in his established order and take things that don't belong to us. Very interesting. So any government, any person, any organization that claims to want to take what belongs to you and give it to somebody else by force of law, or by force of arms, or however, isn't respecting this command. Think about modern governments now. I mean, often Christians line up behind a progressive tax system in which the money is taken from the rich and used to help the poor. It's wonderful for the rich to give generously and help the poor. In fact, that's one of the things that the prophets of Israel and Judah and even in the New Testament, that's one of the things the apostles in the New Testament call wealthy believers to do, is to be generous, to give from their wealth, to take the wealth that God has set into their hands and use it to feed the poor, to clothe the poor, to help those who are without. That's a gospel imperative. God commands those who have to help those who have not. And yet nowhere in Scripture, nowhere, do you find God giving that burden of enforcing or applying that command to the state. Israel as a kingdom didn't do that. Judah didn't do that. And nowhere is it seen that the church is supposed to in any way support something like that. The rich are commanded everywhere in Scripture to be generous, but the government is never commanded to enforce that generosity, because then it ceases to be generosity. This is very interesting. Private property is something that's enshrined in the pages of Scripture. And so what that means is the call, which is so often, which we read so often, to give, can be misread by people in our day and time as a command to take, right? So when the rich balk at paying taxes, others will look at them and say, "Well, they're being greedy." Well, and they need to pay their fair share. Well, maybe they do, and maybe they are. That may be very true, but again, the command to give is not also a command for us to take from others. That's stealing. That's stealing. It's taking what does not belong to us. Where does this come from? I mean, we've been talking about governmental systems, but I mean, I think you can, I mean, just in our own individual lives, have you ever been tempted when you're walking through the store to take a little small piece of bubble gum maybe from the shelf, or to take something that you could easily, not very expensive, but just put it in your bag and take it home because you need it? Have you ever been tempted in that way? Have you ever done something like that? What is at the heart of that desire? What's at the heart of the desire to take from the rich and give to the poor? At the very center, I think, are three things. One, resentment. Resentment, I think, drives a lot of the modern political discourse. Resentment drives a good deal of the way that we look at other people and the blessings that God has given them. Resentment drives a lot of the hatred toward certain classes of people. It's not so much that we care about the poor. It's that we want to be rich ourselves. We don't like that other people have blessings that we don't have, and so we want those blessings for ourselves. And sometimes we use altruism and philanthropy as an excuse to cover over that resentment. And this resentment is born of dissatisfaction. Often we don't like the lot that we have been given. I don't have enough money. I don't have a big enough house. I don't have enough clothes. I can't dress like so-and-so. I can't drive the car that so-and-so drives. And I hate him because he can, and I want his stuff, or I want to be like him. I want to be better than him. I'm a better person than him. I should have more than he does. That's how it works. It's dissatisfaction with our own status, our own wealth, the stuff that we have leads to resentment of others. But what do we know from Scripture? What do we know from Scripture? We know from Scripture that everything that we have has been given to us by God. Even the things that we work for, we are able to work because the strength that we have to work was given to us by God. The breath in our lungs is given to us by God. Everything, therefore, that we work for and that we earn is really a gift from heaven to us. And it is God's providence, within God's sovereignty, to give or to take. Whatever status you find yourself in right now, whether you're wealthy, whether you're poor, God has brought you to that place. It's no one else's fault. It's not the rich person's fault that you're there. It's not the government's fault. God has put you where you are. And Paul says very clearly in Philippians that we are to be content with what we've been given, satisfied. God has given us everything that we need, food, clothing, shelter, friends, a church, family. You have everything that you need. And so the attitude that we, as believers anyway, should have is an attitude of thanksgiving, an attitude of gratitude, if you want to rhyme it. We should be grateful for all the wonderful blessings that God has given us. And even above and beyond that, and this is where it gets hard, is that we're also called in the New Testament to rejoice when others are blessed, even when they're blessed with greater things than we have. When you see a guy who's just wealthy and having abundant blessings being poured into his life, the response for those who are content with what God has done for them is, wow, thank you, Lord, for blessing that person. What a great thing you've done in that person's life. I pray that person is able to use that wealth. I pray that you give the person the grace to use that wealth in a way that benefits your kingdom and in a way that helps those who need it. But thank you, Lord, for blessing him in that way. Can you do that? If you are content with what God has given you, you can. And then to weep when blessings are taken away from people, to weep with them, right? I think we do the opposite. We tend to weep when people are blessed and to rejoice when people are when worldly well-being is taken away. It's the opposite we're called to. And so, underneath the resentment is dissatisfaction. Underneath the dissatisfaction is a distrust of God. We don't trust God to do what's right with the stuff of this world. We really don't. We think that we would be better at organizing wealth, at distributing wealth, at putting wealth, at giving the poor what they deserve and giving the rich what they deserve, and that should be our providence or our. We would know how to do it better, and so often, we see disparity in the world, and we. It leads us to distrust God's goodness. We see our own state, our own status, and we don't think that God's going to take care of us. And so we look at other people who are wealthy, and we don't like them. So the distrust of God's providence and care for us leads to is underneath this dissatisfaction, and this dissatisfaction leads to resentment. It's a horrible cycle. It's a horrible cycle. But if you trust. I mean, if you look over the past, look over your life, when has God not provided for your needs? When I look back in my life and I look at some of the worst times I've gone through financially and emotionally, and always the anxiety and the worry and the depression of those days is always greater than the actual facts of the event or the facts of the time would justify. God always provided, has always provided for me. He's always brought me through these times of difficulty. And so, looking forward into my future and thinking about my present, I can trust him. I don't need to get my own from other people. I don't need to make sure that I get all the stuff that I need by ripping off other people or making sure that I get my fair share of the rich person's money or what, by having them taxing his pants off and giving them to me. I don't need to do that. I can trust. I can trust that God's going to take care of me. And he is. He will. And he'll take care of you too. Okay, so the heart of theft is resentment. The heart of resentment is dissatisfaction. The heart of dissatisfaction is a distrust of God. And the way to overcome that is to begin to live a life of thankfulness. Ask God to help you trust him If this is a hard area for you, say, Lord, I am dissatisfied with my life. I am resentful of those who have more. I don't trust you to take care of me. Lord, I confess this is a sin. Please help me, Father. Change my heart. Change my mind. Help me to rest in you, to trust in you, and be content with what I have. Okay, well, finally, we've been saying all along that there's an elliptical quality to the commands. In other words, it's not just don't commit adultery. It's not just don't murder. There's always a do implied in the don't. So you don't murder, but you also work to preserve the good and the life of others. You work to, you not only don't commit adultery, but you work to preserve the sanctity of marriage. Well, the same thing is true here. You not only don't steal things, you not only don't take things that don't belong to you, but you work to preserve and protect what belongs to others. You take care of other people's property. You maintain, if you see someone's property being stolen, you intervene, you try to stop it. If you're taking care of someone's property, you do the best that you can to make sure that under your care, this piece of property, this house, this car, whatever it is maintained and kept in good working condition. Clean. In some ways, this bridges over to Paul, when Paul discusses what we owe those in authority. He speaks in terms of this elliptical quality of the eighth commandment. He says, hey, if you owe to those you owe respect, give respect. To those you owe obedience, give obedience. To those you owe honor, give honor. In other words, we're not just talking money here. We're not just talking stuff here. We're also talking what we owe other people by virtue of the place God has put them. So you owe your teacher respect. And when you don't give your teachers respect, you're stealing from them. You're taking from them something that belongs to them by God's ordered, by God's sovereignty, that God's given them by virtue of his sovereignty. When you don't respect the president, when you don't respect the congressman, when you don't respect the senators, when you continually mock, tear them down, criticize them. It's okay to criticize policy, and we're in a democratic society, and we're going to have political arguments. But always there should be, from a believer, a respect for those who hold office, because we recognize that God has put them there. So part of not stealing is giving those people in positions of authority the respect that's their due. So this, as you can see, this statement is very simple on its face, but underneath there's a lot. There's a lot to it. The implications of the command are that that we are given property by God, and we're supposed to maintain it and be stewards over it ourselves, and we're not supposed to take it from anybody else. The heart of the command, or the reason for the command, is that we generally, by virtue of our fallen natures, are resentful of those who have more, because we are dissatisfied with what God has given us, and we don't trust him to provide for us. And the positive aspect of this command is that we are to live lives of thankfulness and gratitude, and work to preserve and protect what belongs to others. That is that covers a wide breadth of areas and categories in our lives. Okay, well, that is the eighth commandment. I'm gonna close. I don't want to spend too much time on it. Next time I do a podcast, we will be talking about the ninth commandment, which is in verse 16 of Exodus chapter 20, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Until then, may God bless you, and I will talk to you then.